There are many children who spend a good part of their early years either in orphanages or in foster care. But when those children are adopted into a loving family, their life dramatically changes for the better. Far better than this adoption is to be adopted by God with all the blessings that come with it. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Tauches preaches from the New Testament book of Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. His message is titled, Blessings of Being Adopted by God. Let's open our Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 as we together delight in the Word.
Let's open our Bibles together to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians 4, and we will read the first 11 verses. Galatians 4, beginning verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. But now that you have come to know God, or rather, to be known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world, whose slaves you want to be once more? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid I may have labored over you in vain. Sometime in the first quarter of 1984, God adopted me into his family. The good news of the gospel was brought to my 19-year-old ears and applied to my heart. And I moved from a dead religion of works to a living relationship with God. It all started one weekend when I was not scheduled to work at the group home where I was living. I found myself getting up and deciding to visit a church that my sister and brother-in-law had recently begun to attend. It was a different kind of church service than I was used to. I was taken aback by the simplicity of the service. There was exuberant singing and expository preaching from an open Bible and prayer. Absent was fancy religious robes and garb and ceremonial ritual. But the one thing about that Sunday morning experience that stood out the most to me is that the church members seemed to genuinely want to be with one another. They appeared to love each other, and weirdest of all, they hung around after church for like 45 minutes, talking with each other, visiting with each other, rather than doing what I did as a child, making a beeline for the car as soon as the service ended. Even the young people were standing around talking with one another. It was weird. They acted more like they belonged to a family than they did a religious organization. The following week, I received a welcome letter from the pastor. So in response to his invitation, I joined a Monday night home Bible study that began to walk through the Gospel of John. I was there with six or seven others. And each week, the blinders that covered my spiritual eyes were being removed a little bit at a time, so that I began to see Jesus Christ as I had never understood him before. By the time we reached chapter 3, the Holy Spirit had prepared me to meet the religious man named Nicodemus. And the conversation that Jesus had with that man became my own. It was sometime in the following weeks in the privacy of my bedroom that I found myself crying out to God for mercy and forgiveness and trusting in Jesus Christ and his work for me. By faith, I turned from religion that could not save me to a relationship with the Savior himself. And I became a part of his family. This is what the Bible is speaking of when it refers to our adoption in Christ. The doctrine of the believer's adoption into God's family is so rich. It's so filled with assurances of the continuing love and commitment of the Heavenly Father to his children. If we were to define adoption, we could do it this way. Adoption is the gracious act of God by which he places the believer in Jesus Christ into his family, giving him or her the full rights and privileges of mature sonship. So when we think about spiritual adoption into the family of God, we need to think about more than the picture of an infant or young orphan being given a home. That is surely a part of it and is a beautiful demonstration of the grace of God, an example, a model of the grace of God. But that's not the whole of it. Adoption into the family of God through repentant faith in Christ results in a personal and permanent relationship and actually an entirely new status, a new name. Instantly, we receive the full rights and privileges of a full-grown heir whose name is included in the inheritance. It is the beauty and richness of this position of being adopted into the family of God that is on the apostle's mind here in this passage. He continues to set this beautiful picture before the eyes of the Galatians. See, through the gospel, which he's been talking about since the very first verse of this book, through the gospel, which is the good news concerning the person and work of Jesus Christ, God rescues sinners from the condemnation of the law. And that's what he's been teaching these Galatian believers, that they've been rescued from the condemnation of the law. And now they are members of one spiritual family, the family of God. They belong to Christ, and they are joint heirs with him. This is one of the most comforting truths that every Christ follower needs to regularly consider. So in today's passage, the apostle assures you of three blessings of your adoption. I want you to see these. These are so important. If you're here today and you're trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, these are so rich, these assurances that God gives to you concerning your adoption. Number one, you are redeemed through Jesus Christ, by whom you have been set free. Now here, in verses 1 through 5, Really, the picture here is of a rich father who plans to share the fullness of his wealth with his son. But the son is still a child, so he cannot receive the inheritance until he has reached mature adulthood. So even though he's a son, he is functionally just like a household slave. He can't receive the inheritance. That's what he's saying there in verse 1. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. So the heir is a child. He is the future heir of everything, and on paper, the heir of everything. But he can't claim it until he's an adult. He's still a child. While he's a child, he's under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. Verse 2. So he didn't necessarily need to wait until his father died to receive the inheritance, but his father would determine the date in which he would receive the inheritance after he became an adult. So the son is under guardianship until the proper time. Like a household servant, the son is constantly told what to do and what not to do. He is the son, and there will be a day in which he will receive the full inheritance, but now his status is the same functionally as the slave. And so it was for the Jews. Look at what he says in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the law, or the principles of the world. So under the law, the Jews were under its guardianship. They were ordered around by the law, as if they were slaves. They were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, that is, the rules and regulations of their external religion of Judaism. The external rules and ceremonies of Judaism actually kept them in bondage, as if they were children. But then God broke into history through the giving of his son. Look at verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So at the very perfect time, God's set time, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And he did this so that he might redeem those who were under the law and receive them as sons through adoption. The word redeem means to buy back, to purchase back. So the picture here is beautiful. We are there in the slave market of sin, being held there by the condemnation of the law. We are guilty lawbreakers. And yet God sends his only begotten Son to go into that slave market of sin and pay the price to buy us back, to redeem us, to purchase us, to make us his own, and to make us more than servants and more than slaves, to make us sons and daughters, to make us children through adoption. It's amazing. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross for our sins was fully accepted by the Father as the demands of his righteous law were fully met. And as a result, those who find refuge from the condemnation of the law in Christ, the accepted one, are then accepted by God and brought into his family. We become cherished members of God's family. Just think about that for a moment. Cherished by God the Father. That is amazing. So in Christ, you have been redeemed. You have been purchased from slavery. You have been set free. The apostle's concern, therefore, with those he's writing to is that they not give in to the the Judaizers, who are seeking to place them back into bondage, to place them back under the very bondage that Jesus had rescued them from. And this is the same concern Paul expresses in Colossians. Turn to the right to the book of Colossians and notice the same language that the apostle uses in Colossians chapter 2. Again, the issue here is that believers in Christ are being pressured to bring themselves back under man-made rules and regulations. Not talking about the godly law. We're not talking about the moral law of God that is still in effect for us today because it reflects the very moral nature of God. We're talking here about religious rules and regulations and ceremonies and rites and rituals and all this garb that was part of the old system. And so he says in verse 6 of chapter 2, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him." Okay, so how did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Through faith. So Paul says, in the same way that you have received Christ, that is how you walk. So it's similar to the concern that Paul expresses in the early part of Galatians, where he says, have you who were begun by the Spirit now being sanctified by the flesh? You who were saved by the grace of God, now do you think you're going to keep yourself saved through your works? Same issue here in Colossians. He's saying, you were saved through faith in Christ, and so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See, the portrait here of spiritual maturity is one of a plant that sinks its roots deep, 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 deeply into the Christ who has saved us. And we are built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught. That's where maturity comes from. Spiritual maturity doesn't come from sinking your roots deeper, 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 deeper into man-made laws and regulations. Spiritual maturity comes from learning to walk in the Spirit according to Christ, being rooted in him. And so then he warns them in verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive." Here's a slavery language again. "That no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Don't let people transfer your allegiance from Christ, in whom you are rooted, to some kind of man-made system and rules and regulations and rituals and ceremonies and philosophies. Satan uses those things to hold the believer's mind captive and to keep him or her from really advancing in spiritual maturity. Look down a little bit at verse 13. "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, because of that, because of the redeeming work of Christ in setting us free, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." Paul's saying, Colossian believers, you came to know Christ through faith, and now you are being rooted and built up in him. Why would you turn away from the reality to the shadow? Why would you go back to the shadow, which pointed to the reality, when you have the reality? You have Christ.
And you have all of the riches of God in Christ in your adoption.
Why would you go back to the elementary principles of the world? So you have redeemed. You have been redeemed through the work of Jesus Christ. You are free. That's the first blessing of adoption. Go back to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to see the second blessing of adoption. That is that you have received the Holy Spirit through whom you are an heir of Christ. You have received the Holy Spirit. Look at verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. So according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit is the pledge of our inheritance as a child of God. It's the promise of more to come. And so at the moment of salvation, God gives to us the Holy Spirit. He comes to live within us. He is the down payment for the fullness of our inheritance that we will get at the proper time. So since every believer receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of conversion, we are equal in our standing before God. We're sons and daughters before God, justified by His grace. And now look back at chapter 3, at the passage that was considered last week, verse 24. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. I mean that the heir. See, this is a continuing thought. The chapter break actually doesn't make any sense there. That's okay. It helps me to tell you where to look. But it's a continuation of thought. And as was pointed out last week, there are some who yank verse 28 out of its context in order to build support for their view that the gospel has removed every distinction between men and women. They then use this to pronounce their view that women should be preachers, that it's unfair of the Apostle Paul that he would restrict the office of pastor and elder to men. But if we're honest with the Scriptures, if we approach the Scriptures with honesty and with integrity, we conclude that that cannot be the case, because that is not at all the context of the passage. The context is about how we as sinners are justified before God. That's the context. We are declared righteous by God on the basis of the righteousness of Christ that we receive by faith, both men and women. All human beings are sinners, no matter their ethnicity, social status, or gender. Look at the verse again. So there is neither Jew nor Greek. So at the ground is level at the foot of the cross. That's the way we like to say it. Which means then, at the foot of the cross, we are all guilty lawbreakers. We come to the Savior all guilty. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, the Word of God says. So no matter their ethnicity, Jew or Greek, no matter their social status, whether they're a slave or a free man, and no matter their gender, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are equally guilty before God as lawbreakers, and therefore we need the same Savior. And
in addition, really, if you consider the last apostolic word on the role of men and women in church leadership, which is found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll see that Paul roots his teaching not in the gospel, so he doesn't take us back to Galatians 3:28. He roots it in creation. He goes all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, before sin entered the world. So Paul is taking us all the way back to the very beginning, to the order of creation, to God's design before sin even entered the world.
Thanks for listening. If you'd like to listen again or download this message, you can find it on our website at delightintheword.org. You can also find the program on most podcast platforms. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we together delight in the Word.